Nightmare that's been like so vivid and so scary and so creepy that you woke up almost sweating or your heart rate was high, and you think, boy, am I glad that wasn't real. Well, I've had those, and I'm sure you probably have two at one time or another. And we're going to be talking about a time that seems like a horrible nightmare, but it really was something that happened. It was real, not a dream. And this is going to be from Mark chapter 5, and it's going to be a time in which Jesus cast out demons. Now, you may wonder, why would we study this kind of passage if, I would say that this kind of demon possession does not happen today. It doesn't exist in the same way that it did in Jesus' day. But we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But why would we study it then if this kind of demon possession does not happen today? Well, everything that we study about the miracles of Jesus reveals something about his power. And there's always a second level or third level even of interpretation that we can take on those. When he heals a blind man, you see how he gives insight. When he heals a lame man, he teaches him how to walk correctly. And there's so many things that we can understand from Jesus' miracles. And what we're going to do is look at a time in which he very dramatically proved his superiority over Satan. We just read a passage here in the scripture reading about how nothing can separate us from the love of God, and there was a big list of things. And however fearful we may become in this world to think that we're helpless and we're weak and nobody can help us, we have to understand that God's love is always going to be there. This is a strong passage that teaches us about that. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5. Let's read these verses together. Mark chapter 5, beginning with the first verse, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out to the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all of the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to them who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." This is a very, very fascinating passage when you read those words. They're very powerful, and it's hard to imagine all of the emotion and energy in the scene that we're reading, but it's very, very strong. And the first thing that I think about when I read this passage, and the first thing that would stand out to anybody, is the strong power of Satan and his forces. So the very first thing when I read this, I think about, wow, Satan has a lot of power. And what we really see here is that this is a physical manifestation of what Satan wants to do to us. Now, if Satan had permission to do this, he would be doing this to every last one of us, and we would be no better off than that man there. But God didn't permit it to a wide scale in those times, and certainly not now. But what would we say here? Does that mean that none of this ever happens and Satan doesn't do anything to harm us anymore? No, that would be an overstatement. Because think about what was happening here. This person was hurting himself. Think about how it says he was cutting himself with stones. Like, if anyone had seen him, they would have thought he was an insane person. Because no one that's sane would be cutting their skin with stones. That just doesn't make any sense, and there's no reason to do it. But think about what Satan does to people. Does he make them hurt themselves? Oh, yes. Think about all the things that people do to ruin their lives physically, to ruin their soul, to ruin their relationships, to take away their influence. All of these things are harmful. Like when we become drunkards, let's say, we drink too much, and we go out and we lose all our money, and we become abusive, and we have no influence, and we have no spirituality about us. We're hurting ourselves. We're effectively cutting ourselves with stones. You know, that's what Satan can do to us, even today. He doesn't take over you forcibly and make you go out and cut yourself with stones, but what he does do is he makes you hurt yourself and do things that don't make any sense. You notice how he was even hurting other people in the story, and we have parallel passages in two other gospels. As other passages talk about how he would run after people and chase them off, and people were scared to death of him, and they avoided that place, and they didn't want to go anywhere near it. In fact, what they did was, it says in the passage we read, they locked him up with shackles, metal shackles, because they didn't want anybody to be harmed by him, because that was what he would have done. But what happened? It says he would constantly break those shackles, and no one could tame him, no one could control him. No one could limit that destructive tendency that he had. So think about how bad that would be. You know, Satan is described in 1 Peter as a roaring lion that lurks about seeking who he may devour. That's very much like what you see in this passage. A person here who is ready to go out and do the worst to anybody he can find. Now think about what power Satan is exerting over this person. That's a lot of power. And Satan's greatest pleasure is what? Causing destruction. God is the creator. He's the one that established order and beauty and gave life and truth. What does Satan do? Well, he's taking all those things away. He tries his hardest to take away truth and turn it into a lie. He takes beauty and turns it into a hideous ugliness. He takes away all the things that God put there for good, and he makes them as horrible as he can and causes destruction. You think about how this person is described here. He was walking around with no clothes. That's how it's described. And he was in a graveyard. This is a person with one foot in the grave, you might say. A person who was basically a dead man walking. Everyone that saw him treated him as if he were almost a dead person already. But isn't that what happens to us when Satan has taken us over? Even today, when we allow ourselves to be influenced by Satan and we don't guard against that, what happens? Well, just like the shame of being unclothed that this man should have felt but didn't, that's what sinners do, right? Sinners are effectively unclothed. They're in a shameful state. And many times they don't know that. They don't think about it. They just run around in a shameful state, and they even have pride in it. So obviously they're missing something. They're running around like this person that has no shame. And so Satan is causing all this destruction to happen. What else did they want to do when they were forced out of this man? What they asked was Jesus to say, they said, "Don't send us back to be tormented before our time. Instead, let us go infest this herd of swine and go and possess them instead of that person." Jesus allowed it to happen, but what happened then? It caused a lot of monetary destruction to those people, and a lot of lives of the animals were lost. It said there were about 2,000 of these swine that jumped into the Sea of Galilee. That's a lot of destruction. And so one thing after another, you just see Satan destroying and ruining everything he can. But that's what he does. That's his modus operandi. He never performs anything that's positive, even though he tries to make it look like that, as he appears to be an angel of light sometimes. He is definitely not. You know, there's two nicknames in Revelation for Satan. It mentions that they call him Abaddon and Apollyon. And if you go look up those words, it's the Hebrew and Greek word that means destroyer. And that's what he is in Revelation. That's what he is in Genesis. That's what he's always been. That's what he always will be. All he wants to do is cause destruction. We have to make sure that that destruction is not let in by our lack of vigilance. Because certainly if we're not vigilant against it, that will come. Another thing you see in this story is how much power in terms of how many demons are in this story. You know, when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" it says legion. Why? Because we are many. Now, a Roman legion, some say, is about 6,000 troops. That's an awful big number. Can you imagine if there are 6,000, say, demons in this person? I don't know the exact number, but even one is too much. But if there are perhaps thousands of demons in this man, what a hopeless lost cause that is if we don't have help. And so you see how numerous Satan's powers, his forces are. You know, sometimes people think that the demons were kind of coming together to do everything against Christ, and they were concentrating themselves in the place where Christ lived on earth, because just before that, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calmed it, right? And so you almost imagine Satan is just trying one thing after another to bring destruction and ruin to Jesus and to all his disciples and to every one of God's people. But we have to understand that there are hosts, and when we say hosts, those are soldiers. Those are troops. And it talks about putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, and it mentions that we're fighting against spiritual forces in heavenly places, and we have to understand that we really do have a spiritual war going on, and they are strong, strong soldiers. This story should help us establish that strength, and we have to see what happens if those forces go unbridled. We can't imagine what it would be like to live like this man, and yet many people invite Satan in, so to speak, and end up in the same kind of story. Which one of us in a war could hold off against 6,000 soldiers? Not me. I doubt any of us could. And how would you do that if they're supernatural beings that are stronger than people? And so the whole point here is Satan has a tremendous amount of strength. And that's what Mark wants us to see when we read this story. He begins by just pointing out all those things. So the conclusion there is humans alone are never going to be able to defeat Satan. This man could do nothing. What could he do to save himself? Nothing. All the things that he was doing were completely self-destructive and had no logic about them, no compassion, no mercy, no future, no hope, nothing. And yet, he couldn't do anything. And not only him, other people couldn't even stop him from hurting himself. You know how they tried to bind him? In part, that's probably so he wouldn't be cutting himself with stones, and that was probably an act of compassion. And yet, that didn't even work. Look how weak and ineffectual humans appear to be in this story, and we really are. And so the picture we're being painted here with this real-life event is that demons and Satan's forces are so much stronger than we as human beings. And if we don't recognize that point, we really haven't taken to heart the story that we just read. But the second thing you see, which is even more interesting, is there's a divine power too in this picture. We saw all those horrible things that Satan has done in his power, but guess what? There's another power that's clearly manifested in this story as well. It tells us at the end of the book of Matthew that all power has been given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. That's very true. And when it says all power, you have to think he means he's all powerful. He really can do anything. So Christ had the power over so many things. In his life, he manifested his power over sicknesses. He was able to cast out sicknesses, demons. He was able to calm the wind. He was able to do so many things that showed he had a tremendous amount of power also. And yet, we see that it's going to be much stronger. Think about what Jesus could do with only his word. In the story right before this, in the chapter before, when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, how did he stop it? By, like, eating his can of spinach like Popeye and suddenly becoming strong? No. He said, "Peace, be still." He just said words. And that was enough power to make it happen. And nature obeyed him. So for Christ, 6,000 demons was nothing. Look how they had to ask permission. When he cast them out, what did they do? They said, "Please don't make us go here. they ask him permission to go into the swine. And what is that saying? That he has the power to make them do whatever he wants them to do. He can send them to their condemnation right there at that instant, or he can just send them off to the swine. And so when they have to ask permission, what you see is their power is really not as strong as Jesus' power in the story. And here he looks like a human being, but he is the Son of God. And he has all the power of God Almighty in his human body. So what if Satan were as powerful as God? Boy, we would be in a world of hurt. But he's not. And we can thank God that that's not the case, and that God is stronger, and that good will triumph, and God will win. So God always has put limits on Satan. All the way from the book of Job, for example, in the Old Testament, you remember how God is conversing with Satan and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, how there's nobody on earth like him that fears God and does right?" And then Satan begins to say, "Oh no, he's just doing that because he's a rich man and he has a good life and you're treating him so well, of course he's going to praise you and be good." And then he begins to ask to do something to Job to test him, and God says, "Okay, you can do this, but go no farther than this. You can't touch his body initially." And so he causes all these other things to happen, and eventually God extends the limit that Satan's able to go. And you see from that story that God is also limiting Satan's power in different ways. The New Testament tells us the same thing, doesn't it? When it says he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. So that means that Satan is super powerful, but he's not more powerful than God. And if we have God on our side, and we are on God's side, God will put those limitations so that we can't become overcome and helplessly lost against our will. If we really want to be with God, he will make sure that can happen. So think about what the demons had to do here. They had to confess Christ, basically, didn't they? It tells us in James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. And here they respect him as God. They know who he is. There's another passage in Acts 19 when demons said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, who are you?" when a false teacher tried to cast out demons. So they're all the time confessing God and confessing Jesus because they have no choice. That's what's going to happen to humans too when it says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." We also won't have the option to not do that in the day of judgment because the force of God will be so overwhelming that there will be no way to rebel against him in his very presence. But let's look at this now. This is interesting. The reaction of the saved. This is a person who had all those demons, living in a cemetery, and he was effectively dead. You know, he didn't have any life, didn't have any hope, didn't have any kids apparently, didn't have any family. Nothing was going to happen with this man except just this horrible existence until he died. So you think about what that represents. That represents the state of people that are under Satan's control. How many times in the scriptures does it say that you were dead in sins and trespasses? And it talks about how we've been made alive, or we've been reborn, or we've been given new life. All these different metaphors are telling us that we were in a state that had no future hope. We were dead and separated from God, with no reconciliation on the table until we made that transformation. And then there was a big change. But he was like a dead person. But yet, what did he do? He ran out of his own free will to Christ. Think about how different that is. The other accounts tell us that he ran out after people there to go attack them. And yet in this case, what did he do when he saw Jesus? He ran up to him, not to attack him, but he fell on his knees before him to worship him. He recognized that this person had some power about him. Somehow he did that. Maybe there was something in Jesus' appearance. I don't know what, but he knew who this was, and he knew that this was a person that was going to be able to help him. What does that tell us? That tells us that no matter how far we've let ourselves be controlled by Satan and fallen into his control, we always have the free will to go run to Christ, to get down on our knees and ask him to save us, to ask his help, to ask him to get Satan out of our lives, to think differently. That's what he was able to do. And after that happened, his life was completely changed. Do you remember how people reacted to this afterwards? They said they found him, they went and looked for him, And of course, they're expecting to see a maniac just running around doing crazy stuff. And what do they find? A person that was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's completely the opposite of what he used to be. But that's the Christian transformation. You know, you find a person that's doing all these things in the world that are destructive and harmful and against God, and yet when they become a Christian, you see something totally different. You see a person who has a sense of right about them, and they have logical reasons for the things they do, and they have a hope, and they have covered up all of their shame because they've been clothed in Christ. And you think about what a transformation he was. That was his example. He was this living testimony in a lot of ways. But what did he want to do? In the story, he wanted to follow Christ because Christ was getting into the boat and going back away from that place. And you can imagine how he would want to stay with Jesus after that. I sure would. For a lot of reasons. Well, number one, because what he did for him was phenomenal. No one could do a better thing for this man. And so he wanted to be with him. He would have served him. He would have treated him as his God and his Lord. He was going to do that for sure. But he probably also feared those devils, because if they ever came back, where would Jesus be? He wanted to be close to that power. So all of us probably have that in us too, where even when we're saved and we get all of those things out of our lives, we want to follow Christ closely and we want him to be there for us. Now, because Christ didn't let him get in the boat and go away with him, does that mean Christ didn't care about him and didn't want to protect him anymore? Certainly not. What he's telling him is, you better believe that I can keep you this way, even at a distance. I saved you, and nobody's going to come back. You're not going to be reinfested with demons again. And so when we see this story, it shows us a tremendous amount of mercy and compassion that God had, seeing people, in this case, seeing a person who was so hopelessly lost and helpless, stepping in, overpowering all of those evil forces, and giving this man everything he needed to live a life of pleasantness, a life of hope. That's what he does for all of us. When we are Christians, what do? We exchange that whole former existence for something that has meaning, something that's going to a positive direction and has a future hope. So we wouldn't be able to see that, I think, if we didn't understand those two powers and the contrast between them. But let's look lastly at the reaction of the other people in the story. Because there were a lot of people in the city that had different ideas and opinions about what was going on. What do we see there? First of all, we find out that the demons didn't want to leave that place because they had much power there, much people there. It says in the story, please don't make us leave this country. They didn't want to leave that area of Galilee, basically. And what is the reason for that? Who knows? But it appears that those people there were also very controlled by Satan. And we see that in some of the things that happen in this story. So they didn't want to leave. So now the pigs were unclean animals, right? For Jews, they wouldn't have a herd of swine. They wouldn't be tending pigs. So this is probably people that are either not Jews or Jews that are not good Jews. It's described as the area of the Gadarenes, so it's possibly those people. And what do we see here? We see that they fixate on the loss of all of this money and income because of all of their possessions, all their money is just going down and jumping into the sea, and they lost a lot. Because when they went and told the story, what did they say? They said, this man was healed. All these demons have been cast out. And then the demons went to these pigs and they all jumped in the sea. And they said, what? The pigs jumped in the sea? That's what they fixated on. And why did they do that? Who knows, but it appears they were worried a lot about the monetary loss of what had happened there. Now, of course, Satan just wants to cause destruction everywhere. And he knew that these people were very motivated by money. Who isn't in this world? All the worldly people seem to be motivated by that. And this was yet another tool that Satan used. Even after he was cast out of that man, all those demons went there, evidently with the intention of convincing all the other people in the city that this was a bad person, this Jesus, because he made you lose all this money. You know, the same thing happened when Paul was teaching people to not be idolatrous, and people started to lose their income when they were selling idols right in front of the temple, and they put Paul in jail for that. Same thing is happening here. People are looking at the monetary impact of things, and they value that more than the person who actually cast out those demons. Hard to imagine how people could look at those two things and just focus on the pigs that jumped into the water. Why would they do that? Well, it says they were afraid. It said they had fear. What kind of fear is that? It's a superstitious fear. It's one of the unknown. It's not a fear of like respecting God. We're told to fear God, but what it means is respect him and know how powerful he is. They saw how powerful he was, and they feared him in a different way, didn't they? They were scared that something else was going to happen and more of their stuff might get destroyed, and who knows who this person is. So obviously there's something different here. The demons have a fear, don't they? What does it tell us in James? The demons believe and tremble. When it says tremble, what do you think that means? Your knees are knocking together, you can't stand up. They're scared to death of God Almighty because they know his power. It's the same kind of thing that these people are feeling. They're scared of God Almighty and scared of Jesus Christ, but in the wrong way. The same way the demons are scared because they don't understand it and they don't know that they can be part of it and they don't want to be part of it. So it's really sad to see that. And what did they tell Jesus? They sent him away. In the end, they didn't want to have part of either power. They didn't like Satan, of course. They thought that this man was suffering a lot. Tried to help him, couldn't do much. Then they saw this power of Jesus, and they also didn't want that. What did they do? They sent him away. What kind of reaction is that? It's completely the wrong response to the story, and yet that's exactly what happened. But many people are the same way in their lives. They might understand or at least have some understanding of the cross and what God did to send Jesus. And yet, what do? They send Jesus away. They say, I don't really want any part of that. That's not for me. That's what they're doing here. Sadly, you look at the difference. There's this contrast in the story. You see this man, when Jesus was about to leave that country, it says that the man wanted to go with him and stay with Jesus as he left the country. And now what you see here is they want Jesus to leave and they don't want anybody to be around him. They said, get out of here. We don't want any part of you. So there's a very different reaction here. And what did Christ do? Did he say, no, I'm staying here anyway? He left. They told him to get out of here and he left. But did he leave them without any help? No. Because what did he tell the man to do? You stay here and go and preach to them. Talk about your life. Talk about how you were before. They all know it. And talk about how you are now. They can see that now. And tell them what great things God did for you. Isn't that us? Aren't we told to go and tell others what great things God has done for us? That's our mission too. Now think about how Jesus went away and left him to do that kind of alone. That's pretty much what the apostles had to deal with. You know, he went up to heaven and he said, I'll meet you later. You'll have the Holy Spirit as a comforter, but I won't be with you for a while. And you need to go and tell people this message. And it's the same way for us, too. There's going to be a time where we're not physically in God's presence. And all of our life, that'll be the case. Someday we'll be with God in heaven if we're faithful. But you know what? We have, in the meantime, to go and tell people what great things God has done for us. We have to be like that man that went from the power of darkness and Satan to the power of God and his marvelous light, as we studied earlier this morning. So what you really see is that these people were, in a different sense, possessed by Satan as well, but in a less obvious way. Now, the scary thing here is this kind of possession where Satan controls you still happens today. It's not the kind of thing where demons come in and possess you against your will. This is the case where Satan causes you to be tempted and to react in wrong ways. And people do this all the time, and they are just as bad off as these people that we could point to and say, what a horrible decision they made. But that's what Satan tries to make all of us do. So they were, in a sense, possessed by Satan just in a less obvious way. And this is why we should worry, because that is a threat today. So we have to understand that if demons could do all these things to us today, you can bet they would. If God didn't limit them, they would be doing this to everyone they could do it to, left and right. And so we have to be thankful that God is overpowering them and giving us the way to get out of that influence. You know, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, and he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That's how we have to go through life, knowing that Jesus is there and can do these things. And the scripture we read right before the sermon talks about all the things in the world that are arrayed against Christians and believers, and telling us that there's principalities and powers and all these things that want to see us ruined, just like Satan wanted. And yet, who can separate us from the love of God? What a contrast. The same contrast we saw in that story. So God wants all of us to be his children. He has the power to make it happen. What has to happen is we have to fall on our knees like this person and say, we repent of our sins. We believe in you and we confess your name. The devils confess too, but we have to have a different kind of confession that means we are making you our Lord. And that's if we do those things and we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins as New Testament Christians, we have that Holy Spirit that guards us against all of these unholy influences. And it gives us the hope to be with Christ and the power to overcome all of these forces. It's such an important message for us to understand as Christians and not to gloss over thinking that, well, demon possession doesn't happen today, so there's no problem. Satan's not an issue. Far from the truth. Hopefully this thing has brought it to the forefront of our minds. If there's anyone who would like to become a Christian, to get themselves out of the power of servitude and out of the shame and the guilt and all the other things that sin brings, we offer this time as we're going to sing an invitation song for anyone who would like to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins or would like the prayers of the congregation. Please stand as we sing the song that's been selected.